do whatever you want to get advantage from them. Basically, you're just following your lust of what is good for you. So follow not your lust, lest you may avoid justice. And if you distort your witness or refuse to give it, verily Allah is ever well acquainted with what you do. This is probably the one verse in the whole thing that I don't have it written down. The other one was Surah Al-Ma'idah. Okay, the first one, Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 8. But this one is in the Quran, believe me. it might be Surah An-Nisa, but I don't remember exactly. So we have to distinguish between different concepts. We have to distinguish between, for example, what is known as a tawalla, and what is known as al-wala, and what is known as al-birr. Okay. Tawalla is kufr and takes you out of Islam if you do it for the disbelievers. A tawalla for the disbelievers is where in your heart you give them love and you give them your support and so forth. This is kufr. This is completely unacceptable. Al-wala, on the other hand, is you do things on their behalf, or do things for them, or help them in some way for worldly purposes. This is making al-wala for them. And this is a great sin. It should be avoided completely. However, al-birr is something completely different. Al-birr is you act righteously, and you act properly, and you act justly towards everybody. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنَ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ أَنْ تَبَرُّوهُمْ وَتُقْسِتُوا إِلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهِ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. And Allah does not prohibit you concerning those people who do not fight you regarding your religion, nor expel you from your homes, that you deal with them kindly or righteously, and that you act with them in a just manner. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who are just. And as Al-Tabari mentioned in his tafsir, and in this verse refers to any kind of group of disbelievers, that you have to behave properly towards them. And you are not excused to behave in any manner that you want just because they are disbelievers. You must always have proper behavior, whether you're dealing with a Muslim or a non-Muslim. Now in your heart you don't have the love for them that you have for a Muslim, but that has nothing to do with how you behave and how you act. You're not going to lie whether it's a Muslim or non-Muslim. You're not going to cheat whether it's a Muslim or non-Muslim, and so forth. Now the love in the heart and so forth, this is something completely different. The love in the heart is something completely different. And as a conclusion of these different categories, let me quote you from Ibn Taymiyyah. Ibn Taymiyyah said, it is obligatory upon the Muslim to oppose people for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to be loyal to people for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there is a believer, then he must make wala for him. Even if that believer committed dhulm for him, even if that believer did some wrong to him, he is still a believer and you have to make wala for him. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, committing some wrong towards another believer is not such that it cuts off the ties of iman. It weakens the ties of iman, but it doesn't cut them off. And then Ibn Taymiyyah quotes the verse in the Quran, وَإِنْ طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا. And if two groups of believers fight one another, then make peace between them. They said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes them as brothers, even though they are fighting and oppressing one another. So therefore, a believer should think about this fact and realize that he has to make wala, and he has to love a believer, even if that believer did some wrong to him. And he must hate kufr and oppose the kafir, even if that kafir did some good for him. And because of his kufr, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates his kufr. Then he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the messengers and revealed the books in order for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order for all religion to be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لِيَكُونَ الدِّينَ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ. And part of that is having the love and hatred for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he continues, as we said, that if there's someone who has a mixture of some good and some evil, some obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and some disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a mixture of following the sunnah and a mixture of having bid'ah, then he has the right, or he's deserving the amount of wala according to his good deeds, and he is deserving the amount of al-mu'ada or opposition according to his evil deeds. So you may find in one person, in the same person, you have to give him some honor, and at the same time you have to oppose him in the same person. And the example he gives, he said, this is like a thief, someone who is caught for stealing, who at the same time may have his hand cut off for stealing, but if he becomes poor at the same time, we'll give him money from the Bayt al-Mal, from the public treasury, to take care of his poverty. At the same time you punish him and you give him money from Bayt al-Mal. The same thing with the Muslim. He has some evil, he has some good. You love him for his good and you dislike for his evil. So those are, and that is the reason, or that is the standard by which we make al-wala. Now, as I mentioned before, and al-wala is not something theoretical, and it has many aspects to it that we must try our best to fulfill. And the most important of these aspects, or one of these aspects I should say, is to have love in our hearts for our brother. What kind of love? And the kind of love that we should have for our brother, if we are true believers, is as the Prophet ﷺ has said in hadith, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. None of you is a true believer until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. This is how we should look towards one another. This is how we should be towards one another. That anything that we think of is good and we like for ourselves, we should like it also for our brother. And if the things that I like and I think that are good for me, I should love also that my brother should have them. However, if this love is true and it's real and it's strong, it's not just something that sits in the heart, right? When I say that I love for my brother what I love for myself, it shouldn't be just something sitting there in the heart, but I should then go out and also try to get for my brother the same things that I like to get for myself. And this, for some scholars, they say that this is the minimum of love that one brother should have for another brother. Because the Prophet said, لا يؤمن أحدكم, and none of you as a believer. So for some people, some scholars say this means that none of you have iman whatsoever until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. But even beyond that, we should try to get to that level that we talked about among the Sahaba, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا, and that they sacrifice from their own selves even though it is something that they are in need of. And in fact, someone once came to Abu Huraira, at least it's narrated, wasn't able to check the authenticity of this narration, but it's a famous narration, Somebody once came to Abu Huraira and he said, I want to be your brother in Islam. And so Abu Huraira said, do you understand what that implies? Really? And he really wants to be my brother in Islam? Do you understand what that implies? And the man said, no, explain it to me. And Abu Huraira said, for you to be my brother in Islam means that you don't have any more right over your money than I do. And I have just as much right to your money as you do. So the man said, I'm not ready for that. So I said, okay, go. I mean, that is the kind of love, inshallah, that we should try to have. And I know some brothers, myself, I've had some brothers who, unfortunately for them, they were the ones with the money. I never had much money. But I mean, they treated me in that way. And between us, there was no difference in money. If we went out one day and, for example, I needed to buy something and it cost $700 or $1,000, whatever, and he buys it, it's not like, oh, you know, there's one, that $1,000 you owe me. Don't forget about that. No. Maybe the next day I'll take him out for coffee and pay 50 cents and we're even, you know. I mean, that's the kind of relationship that I've had with some brothers, alhamdulillah. As I said, mostly, unfortunately for them, it's from their part. So we have the concept of love, that we must have for every believer. But also there is the concept of nusra, which is part, an essential component of al-wala. Nusra is, to give the support and aid and assistance to our brother. When he is being fought, when he is being hurt, we come to his aid. We come to his assistance. This is an essential aspect of this brotherhood of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ الذين يقولون ربنا أخرجنا من هذه القرية الظالم أهلها واجعل لنا من لدنك وليا واجعل لنا من لدنك نصيرا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this verse is saying, and what is wrong with you that you fight not in the cause of Allah and for those weak, ill-treated and oppressed among men, women and children, whose cry is, O Allah, rescue us from this town whose people are oppressors, and raise for us from you one who will protect us, and raise for us from you one who will help us. وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And what is wrong with you? And if you wanted to, translate that, what is wrong with you that you claim to be believers? And you have your brothers and sisters, men, women and children, they're making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help them, to remove them from the state that they're in. And you claim to be their brothers in Islam. If you're their brothers in Islam, their real brothers, where are you? Why aren't you fighting and sacrificing for the sake of your brother? Where's that real brotherhood? Where's that wala? That, as we said, is not a matter of the tongue, it's not a matter of simply of the heart, but it has to be seen in your actions. وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And these people are making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send them someone to help them and support them. Who is going to come to their aid? Are the kuffar going to come to their aid? And it's their Muslim brothers. It's us who are supposed to come to their aid. This is what al-wala is about. This is what this Muslim brotherhood is about. This is an essential aspect of our brotherhood. Not just love. We say, we love all Muslims, we love our brothers. But it's actually also coming and physically coming to their aid. Today, unfortunately, especially with the media and everything, and we can sit, for example, in front of a TV, and we can see nowadays Muslims being killed in front of our eyes. anything. And we can see Muslims, sometimes a number of Muslims being killed. We can see the results of what has happened when the kuffar entered part of the Muslim lands, and we see the dead Muslims sitting. And we will be sitting here in our nice apartment, watching it on some 18-inch TV, and we will not feel anything. And then we'll go to the mosque and talk about how we're Muslims and how we're believers and how we're part of this Muslim Brotherhood. And something is definitely wrong. Something is definitely wrong when we get to that point. And in the time Umar ibn al-Khattab, he was worried. And he was worried about one Muslim soul when he asked about the Muslim army, what happened to them when they took over some land, or were about to enter some land. He said, oh, someone had fallen and died, and in the treacherous land and the treacherous weather there. And he said, be careful, because one believer is worth more to me than all of the land of Iraq. And he won. But today, and we call ourselves Muslims, we claim to be Muslims, but we are not moved. There's some disease in our heart that we are not moved by what is happening to our brothers and sisters. And we claim to be part of this brotherhood of Islam. And even if we cannot go there physically, maybe even the giving of money for them to help them. And something even similar to that. I mean, something even easier than that. And the making of dua for the sake of our brothers. And how many of us take the effort and make sure that we make dua for the sake of our brothers in different parts of the world? All of us know that, and when we make dua, there's also special times in which our dua are accepted, inshallah. Like, for example, the last third of the night. And how many of us take the effort to get up during that last third of the night with the intention that we're going to make dua that we hope, inshallah, will help our brother Muslim sisters in this land, that land, this land. And nowadays it's almost every land. And the amazing thing about it is that, inshallah, when we do these things, when we give for our brothers, when we sacrifice for our brothers, even when we stand up and make dua for our brothers, the most amazing thing about it is that we, in fact, are being benefited by what we're doing. It's not even a matter of sacrifice on our part, really. When we give money, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward us much more than that. Wa alaykum as-salam. And when we make dua for them and they do not know about it, we make dua for them, so to speak, behind their back. When we do that, the Prophet ﷺ has told us that when you make dua and behind your brother's back for him and in his absence, there is an angel who will say, and for you the same. And even more, at least to me, and even more, I don't know to say amazing or what, something we should think about, and when we're ignoring our brothers and don't even make dua for them, there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ who said, in which the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the believing man and the believing woman, and whoever asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the believing man and the believing woman, And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will write for him, for every believing man and woman, one good deed. And just by making yani dua for forgiveness for all the brothers and sisters that we have, which should be a natural part of our iman, of our faith, for every Muslim man and woman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will record a good deed for us. And that is when you have the feeling of iman and the feeling of al-wala, that you care about your brothers and your sisters. So you make istighfar for them, you ask Allah to forgive them. So because you care about your brother and your sister, and you have al-wala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you for each and every one that you made dua for. But if you don't care about your brother and sister, you don't think about them, you don't ask Allah to help them, you don't ask forgiveness for them, then the result is you will lose out on this great reward. Well, the Prophet ﷺ has made it clear that as long as we are in a situation where we are helping our brother Muslim, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet ﷺ said, that if there's a Muslim, and there's another Muslim whose honor is being violated, in other words, someone is saying something about him that he should not be saying, and he needs this brother to come to his defense at that time and defend him, and the brother does not do it, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will leave that man in a situation at a time in which he wishes for the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if that brother comes to his brother Muslim's defense when his honor is being insulted, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come to his aid at a time in which he wishes for the aid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever defends his brother's honor in his absence, then it is his right upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah rescues him from the hellfire. And also there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that says that whoever is meeting the need of his brother, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be meeting his need. Then we also have another essential aspect of this al-wala, is the mercy and the compassion and the tenderness that we should have among each other. That we really feel in our hearts what is happening to our Muslim brothers. And I gave the hadith already about the Prophet ﷺ when he said that an example of the believers with respect to their love and compassion and mercy towards one another is like one body. If part of it is ailing, then the rest of it is afflicted with fever and sleeplessness. And this is part of the compassion that we should have towards one another. The feeling of mercy in our hearts. That if you are hurt, then I am hurt. If you are suffering, then I am suffering. I could be living in the biggest mansion and have all of the things of this dunya in front of me. But if I'm a true believer, if my brother is suffering, then I'm suffering. If my brother is hurt, then I'm hurt. Regardless of what I have in front of me of this dunya, and my feelings are such that if you harm a believer or if a believer is being harmed, then I am also harmed because of him. And also, among these essential acts of wala are the common courtesy, the acts of common courtesy that Muslims should have among themselves. And you have a booklet, I think, prepared by someone from Philadelphia, if I remember correctly, the seven rights of a Muslim. Inshallah, it is available, so I'll not discuss this topic too much. I'll just give you one of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ when he mentions it. And that there's some things that basically, I mean, if we're really brothers of one another, I mean, there's some things basically that, and he should not, just some common acts of courtesy that we should not be void of. You know, you can enter some mosques. Yeah, you know, you're supposed to be part of the Brotherhood of Islam, but you can enter some mosque in this country and see some people sitting in the mosque, and you'll say salam alaikum to them, and not one of them will even look at you. Honey, how are you going to feel like a brother to the? You know, you come in, see some brothers, salam alaikum. Yeah, I mean, you're not asking them for anything. It's not like the old prison joke about salam alaikum, you got some toothpaste? And you're not trying to get anything from them. You're just seeing your brothers, so you say salam alaikum to greet them. And sometimes, I mean, they will not even look at you, will not say anything. And you will not even feel like they're a brother. So there's some things that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned. For example, six are the rights of a Muslim over another Muslim. When you meet him, you offer him greetings. When he invites you to a feast, you accept it. When he seeks your counsel, you give it to him. When he sneezes and says, Alhamdulillah, you say, may Allah have mercy on you. When he falls ill, you visit him. And when he dies, you follow his funeral procession. As I said, that book, The Seven Rights of Muslim, discusses these. And one more. Since these are six, what's the other one? I don't recall right now, but I saw the book outside. You can get it, inshallah. I'm not making advertisement for anything, but I did see it. I'll say, inshallah. So I think on that point we'll end this discussion, since we're supposed to finish by 3:20, and we have just a few minutes, inshallah, for me to drink something and for you to ask questions. Oh, where's Muhammad? Muhammad left. He left. Okay, we need someone to run the show. Shall we do it?
Sure.
Inshallah.
Same format.
Same.
Pertaining to the...
Oh yeah, for sure.
Okay. Let's start. Body on the right.
Go ahead, Ahmed.
You mentioned the difference to the love with your brother. Now, many times it's been mentioned reference to us having a love for each other. But somehow or other, we may read these things and hear about it, but it doesn't most of the time reflect. What I'm asking is that what is, you know, some of the effects that make us hesitant in having this love for each other? You know, like, for example, you may speak to each other, like you say, giving salams or relating to each other, but at the same time, that hatred is still there because it's showing and it's reflecting in our lives the way we may treat each other as brothers, not having that true love. So I'm saying, what causes us a lot of times to keep standing in that same stage, even though we may say that we are believers, we have the true man, but it doesn't reflect. And it has effect not only on us, but it affects. This effect also goes within our household.
I didn't completely catch the gist of what you're heading towards, but basically. If there's another, what we do sometimes, we put personal feelings ahead of other things. In other words, the brother is a good believer, but because maybe we've seen him do one thing once or twice with respect to us that we didn't like, then all of a sudden and we begin to dislike him to the level which he doesn't deserve. And if, for example, suppose he's 99% an excellent believer, and he did one thing wrong to us. So therefore he deserves 99% of complete wala, for example. But because of that one thing that he did to us, we give him like 10% of what he deserves. So it goes back again to not having the standard solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you find yourself in that situation, what you do is you have to kind of in your mind, you know, evaluate that brother. And say, look, this brother does this is good, 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 this is good. And he did this few things that I don't like. So he's deserving of my love for this, 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 this. And just for this little thing, I don't like that he did. That was wrong. And Sharia, Islamically speaking, was wrong. So you have to go back to the standard always. You have to remind yourself. When you find yourself not liking a brother, you have to ask yourself, why is it that I don't like this brother? And if you trace it, you might go back, you know, to 2 years ago I asked him for a quarter and he refused. I mean, he's wrong. If you were in need and he had a quarter, he should have given you the quarter, right? So now you treat him like, now you treat him like someone who doesn't pray and he's in the discos every night. I mean, in your heart. That's wrong. You have to go back and you have to remind yourself of all the good things that that brother does towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe not towards you, but mashallah, he attends the prayer, he fasts, he does this, he does that. And you have to remind yourself of that. You have to remind yourself of what he's doing for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore, and you should love those things that he's doing, and that will increase your love for him, inshallah. So you always have to go back to the standard. Inshallah.
Any more questions?
Wasn't that coming this way?
Oh, yes. Got a question back there.
You had mentioned thinking about that acknowledgement when you greet a brother. You know, salam alaikum, and it's like silence. And I think anyone who also does anything that readily recognizes that they believe they're speaking to a brother, they're in fact a Muslim, and they greet him accordingly. And there's nothing.
Yeah.
I think it's really a. It goes along with a lot of things that I've seen here, at least in this country, with the attitude towards one another. You know, when I first converted to Islam about 5 years ago, I was working downtown. I'll never forget this as long as I live. I walked into the masjid, and I won't mention the masjid. I was in my short skin
downtown Philadelphia.
I was in my shark skin Italian suit, double-breasted, I had my tie on, I had my briefcase, I was clean shaven, I worked for a medical science and technology college, I was in public relations. And I had look, walk the walk, talk the talk, I was in public relations. I worked in a mixed crowd, so that's the way I dressed to work every day. When I went to Dumont, the first time I went to this masjid, it was about maybe a half hour before Dumont. When I walked in the front door, people didn't say, Salaam alaikum. They said to me, there was an African brother and an Arab brother. And they looked at me and they said, can I help you? Because the bookstore was open, there was some commerce going on, and I would imagine they thought that this white guy can't be a Muslim. This white guy was like a business guy, which I was. But the fact that business was being conducted by me prior to that had nothing to do with my iman. And I didn't resent it at all because I fully expected that and I understood that. But that acknowledgement again, that what you think or maybe you expect is instantaneous acknowledgement, simply based on the fact you're in the right time and the right place to do so, it is shocking and surprising and very sad.
But, you know, as you said, you kind of expected that. That's a little bit understandable.
Sure.
I mean, if they don't know you and you just come walking in, but the thing is, suppose you'd come in and said, Assalamu alaikum,
yeah.
And then they would have said, can we help you? That's the kind of thing that...
yeah. questions?
Did you call him?
Go back.
Abdul Button. Yes, Abdul Button.
So say because we live in this society, some brothers have accepted Islam, yet they haven't reached the point where they distinguish themselves, at least with a proof. You know, besides, like, people saying, just accepted Islam. Mm-hmm. But you don't know whether or not he's Muslim. You just assume
it. Yeah, I mean, if someone gives you salam, in general, probably you would assume that he's Muslim. If someone says assalamu alaikum. Now, if you knew the person to be a Christian or Jew, that's a different case. But if you don't know and he says assalamu alaikum, I mean, you would have to assume. Because nowadays, how many Muslims do we get in the United States?
The estimation is 8 to 10 million.
Eight to 10 million, that's okay. Okay, my estimation is 6 to 8 of those 8 to 10 million, just like everybody out there. So? support what? I mean, you have to deal with people on their...
You know, whoever imitates the people is one of them. Some people draw from that particular hadith that because they imitate too far, they haven't distinguished themselves.
So you treat them like a kafir? No. And if the hadith is not saying that, the hadith isn't making takfir for them in the worldly sense. So that's a misapplication of that hadith. Now, if someone follows somebody else in something which is kufr, he appears like another people in an action which is kufr, this is kufr. But if somebody is appearing like somebody else in an action which is not kufr, then he is committing a sin. But it's not kufr. Now, especially now, if you're going to talk about new Muslims or a situation like what we got here. I mean, you cannot apply that principle. Oh, I'm sorry.
On that question he asked, would it be proper to ask a person if they don't resemble the Muslims to ask them, is he Muslim, before you respond to them?
Well, I would say, for example, it's just before Jummah time and someone comes in the mosque and says, Assalamu alaikum. I don't think there's any need to ask him, are you Muslim?
Not in the mosque.
I mean, my wife wears, you know, what you would call complete hijab. Huh? Usually the black, like the jilbab, from top to bottom. As far as I know, there's no other people in the world who dress like that except Muslims.
Right.
We were at a Muslim conference one time, and a Muslim woman from a Muslim country, actually came up to her and asked her, are you Muslim? And so, I mean, you know, given the environment, you don't have to. Now, I was sitting in a coffee shop one time, and an elderly woman in Boulder, an elderly woman came, and, I mean, she had no sign that she's Muslim or anything like that, and she said, Assalamu alaikum. Now, I didn't look up or anything, and I just automatically said, Wa alaikum assalam. Now, it turns out that this woman has some Arab student, you know, living in her house. And so that Arab student taught her, said, you know, she has nothing to do with Islam. So there, you know, there might be a little bit different circumstance. But definitely in the mosque, if someone says, Assalamu alaikum to you, I would definitely, and you would have to assume first that he's Muslim before you assume that he's not Muslim. We'll have to ask about it.
You don't have to return the peace to someone that's not Muslim?
Well, someone, the proper way to return that to someone who is not Muslim is just by saying wa alaikum.
Yes,
The root for that is coming from the practice of Prophet ﷺ, that the Jews at that time, they used to say to the Prophet ﷺ, "Assalamu alaikum." Assam means death, death to you. So his response to them, and this was a practice that continued even among other disbelievers, is just then if they say something like "Assalamu alaikum" or something like that, you just say "Wa alaikum" and unto you. Okay. Also, by this, you are not explicitly saying "Assalam" upon them. You are just saying "Wa alaikum," and you are not explicitly making du'a for them or making the greeting of peace upon them. So, number one, it is established first and foremost by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and its meaning is to avoid if they are saying something other than really "Assalamu alaikum," and also to avoid making the du'a explicitly for them.
Take one more.
What time is Salat?
Okay. Comments on. 1 minute, you said?
1 minute, yeah.
Okay, one more question. Go ahead,
Abdul. When you responded to the earlier question, you were talking about treating a brother, like, don't treat them as if they were going out to the disco or whatever. Now, if they were doing that, and you weighed the good things and bad things, and the only thing that you could say really is that this, you know, this person puts you high, and that, you know, commit another major sin, and you inform them, and they say, "Yeah, I know." Does that mean you should give them the salam? Does that put them out of Islam?
Because
even this person.
Let's assume that they just make the shahada and they pray. Okay, that's the only two things that they do. Let's assume that. To make the easy question easier for me, okay?
I mean, this person admitted that they don't, and they don't know how, and you made the attempt to teach them, and they just, you know, they're not interested. Because they're not Muslim.
Yeah, I mean, turning away from learning about the deen, this is one of the forms of kufr. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ ذُكْرِ بِآيَةِ رَبِّي ثُمَّ عَرَضَ عَنْهَا إِنَّ مِنَ الْمُجْرِمِينَ مُنْتَقِمُونَ. And who does greater wrong than the one who is reminded of the signs of his Lord and he turns away from them? Verily, for the evildoers there is the gravest punishment. So you have to be, it should be explained to him that, look, you made the shahada, but the shahada isn't a lifetime guarantee that you're going to upon that.
If it's explained to them and
he just doesn't care and just leaves it, then personally, okay, I would treat him as a non-Muslim.
Okay, that's what happened. Other brothers debated me, brother. You don't know what's in his heart, and honest brother kind of.
Yeah, you don't know what's in his heart, that's true. But you have to judge him by what he's shown.
That's what I do.
And what he's shown isn't right.
And him abandoning us a lot. He refused to learn it.
Well, I mean, the first thing that should be started with him is to tell him what is the importance of Salat, and, you know, give him all the Quran and Hadith about the importance of Salat and the importance of learning about his deen and so forth. And if after all that he just says, "I don't care," then.
Yeah,
I guess.